having a little nana nap, Anton?
I had to make a bit of a dramatic entrance, Andrew, and this was really my only option, so what can I say? Sorry, everyone.
It was planned, by the way. We're just dramatising the Bible reading, so...
Okay, today's Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4 through to verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good job, man. Hi, everyone. Hey, some good news in the life of our church. The over 25s beat the under 25s in soccer this afternoon. We own them, yeah, for sure. This time last week, I was looking forward to the cricket season starting. Today, not so much. How about we pray and just ask that God will speak to us through this passage, a super encouraging passage, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that we've had the opportunity to gather together this afternoon to witness a dedication, to pray to you, to worship you, and now we actually open your scriptures, which is your word, which is breathed to us, it comes from you. And so, Father, we just ask that through your Spirit and through your word that we'll come to understand you better, that our lives actually may be changed and transformed in some way as a result of us meeting together this afternoon. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I think the premise of the Bible, if you have any understanding of what the Scriptures are really all about, is the premise is transformation. That we're not as we should be, but we have an enormous potential as Christians because of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is at work in our lives, to change. So we've looked at the idea of, I guess, how God wants to change us, and that sort of comes up in a number of different terms in the Bible, so Christ-likeness, holiness, or godliness. But in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And during term four, we're just going to unpack each one of these kind of fruit, think about, well, what are they, and how does God actually help us produce these characteristics in our life? So far, we've looked at love, which is the preeminent characteristic of a Christian. It's the badge of a Christian, 1 John. Last week, we looked at joy, and we said that joy is the... We can experience joy even in the context of suffering. And today, we're going to look at the idea of peace. I don't know about you, but when I look around the world around me, when I watch the TV, the news on my TV screen, when I experience life in Sydney with all of its demands, when I sit with our family and friends, peace is something that I want, and I guess it's something that you want. And so I'm just going to look at today's passage under two simple headings. Firstly, what is peace? And secondly, how do we get it? So if you've got your Bibles or iPhones, let's turn to that passage in Philippians and we'll work our way through it. Sometimes it's easy to understand what something is by first understanding what the opposite to that thing is. So if you are thinking about love, well, hate would be the opposite. Or if you think about joy, I think despair would be the opposite of joy. But what is the opposite of peace? Well, I think it's fear or anxiety or worry. In verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. And how can he say that? Because of verse 7, because of the peace of God. And before we dive into our passage, just a word on anxiety. Some level of anxiety, like all emotions, are actually given to us by God. And some level of anxiety is actually a good thing to have in our life. So if you care about anything, if you love anyone, you'll experience anxiety. If you love and care for your children, you'll have some degree of anxiety for them and concern for them, and that's natural and that's good. There's also, I guess, what you would term medical anxiety, the idea of just being controlled by anxiety all the time, debilitating anxiety. And I guess if you suffer from that, this talk may have been some help to you, but really probably what you need to do is go and see a GP and a psychologist to help you with that. But what Paul is saying, that all of us actually experience anxiety, or all of us experience stress at some point in our life, and he gives us some clear ways of actually dealing with that as we follow Jesus. So firstly, in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here we're given the first hint of what peace is really all about. This idea of our hearts and our minds being guarded. The word guard is a military term. It's the idea of an army actually surrounding a village or around a city. It means that you're safe. It means that you're safe from enemies. You can go around your daily activities not worried about anything. It means that you can go asleep at night and have a peaceful night's sleep because you are being guarded. And here the Apostle Paul says that you actually are being guarded, that you're being protected. I can remember my first day at high school in year 7. Like most year 7 kids, I was worried about going to the big school, and I was worried about getting picked on, and I was worried about getting beaten up. But fortunately for me, there was this guy, Robbie Devlin, who was my next door neighbour. Robbie wasn't too smart. He got kept behind for a number of years, but he was big and he was tough. And I was riding to school on my first day with Robbie, and he could tell that I was nervous, and he said, "What are you worried about?" And I says, "I'm worried about it getting my head kicked in." And he says, "You don't need to worry about that. I'll protect you." And all the way through my high school, Robbie Devil did protect me. After about 3 weeks, I got into a bit of a scuffle with somebody, and Robbie Devil actually took this kid behind and just gave him. And it was fantastic. It was great. That was the end of my problems. But in a very real sense, perhaps not beating somebody else up, but Paul is talking about this sense of peace that God is actually guarding our hearts and guarding our minds. You know, in ancient and modern thinking, to deal with anxiety is actually to replace bad thoughts or negative thoughts with positive thoughts. So the way to deal with anxiety is just to think about good things or kind of not think about the bad things and just think about the great things in your life. I tried to put this into practice in the marathon that Jen and I ran about 6 weeks ago. I read this article, What to Do When You Hit the Wall, When You Go Through That Time of Pain. And some of the things it gave you to do was to think about the finish line. Don't think about the pain, don't think about the hardship, just think about you crossing the finish line in this great victorious moment. And so about the 34-kilometre mark, I started to think about the finish line. But it didn't help one iota. Because every time I came around the corner and the hope and the belief that the finish line would be there, it wasn't. Also, it said, well, just try to think of a happy place. Think of a nice place. And so I started thinking about the beach, and I thought, well, that didn't help at all either, because I thought, well, why am I not at the beach? Why am I on this stupid run? But I guess if you go to Dimmicks or if you go to Amazon, you'll read a lot of those books which talk about the power of positive thinking. And I'm not trashing that, I'm not dismissing that at all. But Paul actually goes deeper than that. Paul actually wants us to face the issues that are in our life. He wants us to face the stress that are actually before us. There is also another sense of this, what this piece is all about. I don't know if you've been to a beach when there's a huge storm on and there's huge waves that crash up against a rocky outcrop and you think these waves are so strong and they're so powerful that nothing could actually withstand them. And when the wave crashes against that rock, it actually engulfs that rock and you think, well, that's it for that rock. It's destroyed, it's washed away, it's taken away. But then the wave recedes and the rock is still standing. I think that's what Paul thinks peace is. Peace is like standing like a rock in the midst of a storm. Peace is experiencing your heart being guarded and being protected. Peace is knowing the very peace of God. So if that's the definition of peace, how do we get it? Well, Paul gives us three bits of advice in this passage. He says we have to think about something, we have to give thanks for something, and we have to love something. I was trying to think of three T's, but I couldn't come up with a love T. So we'll just go for think, thank, and love. So firstly, thinking. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is really important. When Paul uses this word truth, he's thinking about doctrine, he's thinking about theology. He says, what I want you to do when your life is falling apart, when you're going through difficult times, when peace is actually falling away from you, I want you to go to the scriptures and I want you to go to the Bible. I want you to think about creation and fall. I want you to think about salvation and the cross and the resurrection. I want you to think about who you are in Christ. In other words, begin to actually apply a theology to your life. Again, this is very different to the books that we read on anxiety and how to actually get ourselves free from anxiety. These books will teach us about relaxation, about the power of positive thinking, calmness techniques, work-rest balance, exercise, stop drinking so much coffee. And there is a lot of wisdom and a lot of advice given in those books, and I'm not dismissing that at all. It's really important stuff. But Paul goes deeper than that. Paul says when your life begins to fall apart, when you begin to lose peace, when you become stressful and anxiety actually seeps into your life, he says, what I want you to do is start to think about the big questions of life. Who are you? Who is God? What is your future? How should you live? And I want you to place yourself in the grand narrative of Scripture and the grand narrative of the Bible. And we looked at this last week, didn't we? We said that one of the ways is actually developing joy in our life is the same way that we develop peace in our life. We look back to what God has done for us in Christ. We look up to who God is, our Father God, and we look forward to our hope in the new creation. And if you think about that, if you actually really apply these great truths to your life, what is there that can really harm you? What is there that can really destroy you? If you're a son or a daughter of God, if you belong to Him, if your future is secured with Him, what is it that you're so worried about, or what is it that you're so anxious about? The second point is thanking. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So take your anxiety, take your worry, and present it to God, and give it to God, and you will receive peace. But notice it says, you are to do it with thanksgiving. And that's the verse, virtually the opposite of what we do in prayer. So you might be really stressed, or you might be really worried about something. You pray to God about that thing, but then you only thank Him when God has actually answered the prayer that you want Him to in the way that you want Him to. But Paul here doesn't do that. He thanks God in advance. He thanks God for actually answering his prayers. And how can he do that? Because again, he knows the nature and the character of God. He knows that God is loving, that God is caring, that God is his Father, and that God wants the very best for him. Remember that great passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So we can thank God ahead of time because we know that he's working for our good. In the big and the little and the hard and the difficult and the painful and the sorrowful things of life, God is working for our good. And what is our good? Well, Romans 8 verse 29. To be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is using everything for our good, which is to help us to become more like Christ. You know, one day, Jesus was crucified, wasn't he? And his friends were standing there on that hill outside of Jerusalem watching him die. Women and men who had been his friends, they loved him and he loved them. And as they looked at Jesus dying, I'm sure they were saying, what possible good could come from this? How could God bring any good out of this situation? I'm sure they left that day depressed and fearful and anxious and worried, defeated. But you and I know that God, when Jesus was dying, was achieving the greatest good that history has ever seen. You know, sometimes we look at our lives and we think it's going all wrong, it's going all bad, that nothing good can come from it. Well, that's because we're not all wise, we're not all knowing. But our God, our Father, is. So Paul says, Think about who God is. Think about the gospel. Think about your identity in Christ. And thank God ahead of time because he has your good in mind and you can trust him. And you know, when Paul gives us this advice, you know, when I read somebody in the Bible and they give you a bit of advice, I want to know a bit about their life. You know, as Paul had this kind of cruisy life where, you know, he's just kind of floated through life, nothing's actually been a problem to him. Well, no, he hasn't, has he? Paul in this passage says he knows what it's like to be rich, but he also knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be well-fed, but he also knows what it's like to be hungry. If you look at Paul's life, it was an incredible life of hardship. People literally beat him up. People literally stoned him. Church leaders undermined him. When he was writing these words, he was in prison in Rome. He was about to be executed. And yet Paul says, I have found a way to have peace in all circumstances. So if Paul can do it, so can you and I. Now that's all kind of heady stuff, isn't it? And the problem with anxiety and the problem with, I guess, stress and stuff like that in our life, it's not really a head issue, is it? It's more of a heart issue and an emotional issue. And here we come to loving. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Words such as pure and lovely and admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Paul is moving from our heads to our hearts. Paul is saying it's not just good enough to think the right things. You have to actually love the right things. In verse 11, he says, I've learned to be content in any and every situation. And again, he says it in verse 12, he says, I've learned to be content in any and every situation. And so if Paul has learned that, then you and I need to learn that as well too. And it comes from what we love the most, what we desire the most. On Monday morning, I had a grumpy day. A few things, didn't go my way. I had a few conversations, a couple of bad emails, a couple of bits of bad information. And so on Monday, I was just grumpy. We had our staff meeting. I was grumpy with our staff. I worked all day. Anybody who came in contact with me, I was grumpy at them. I got home. I was grumpy at the kids. Janelle would tell me I was grumpy at her. I was probably even grumpy at our dog, and that takes some effort because I love our dog. But I was super, super, super grumpy. I was anxious, and I was sort of stressed, and I was worried, and I was all those sort of things. Tuesday morning is my sermon prep day. So part of my job, I just have to read the Bible and I have to pray. I don't get a choice in doing that, but Tuesday I close my door, I open the scriptures, I pray to God that he will actually make himself alive to me through the scriptures, that I might know Jesus better. And what was happening? My love for God and my appreciation for God and my desire for Jesus was just growing and it was increasing. And things such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control started to seep back into my life. Do you get that? Do you see that? Like in Galatians, in our first talk, we talked about what it means to be in step with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our life. The Holy Spirit is wanting to turn us from the things that cause us anxiety and stress in our lives, and he wants us to turn us towards Jesus. Because Jesus is beautiful, and Jesus is admirable, and Jesus is noble, and he is lovely. And so in those times when you feel yourself falling, when you feel as though your life is falling apart, what do you need to do? Well, you need to learn to warm your heart towards Jesus, to love him, to pray to him, to worship him. And the Spirit will bring this fruit into your life. And finally, Paul says, I have learnt a secret. It's almost that I need to actually pause and come out amongst you and actually whisper to you. Paul says there's a secret to actually finding this peace. You know, virtually every week you come to church and we tell you that you need to love God supremely. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You need to love God more than anything else. But do you know what? I reckon that's almost impossible. God is just kind of a word. God's just kind of an idea. You know, you might go home tonight and say, I'm just going to love God. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love God. And you might be able to do it for 2 or 5 minutes, but then something else comes into your life and you love that thing more. Because it's easy to love your husband and your wife because they're right in front of you. It's easy to love your children because they're right in front of you. It's easy to love your house because bricks and mortar, you can touch it, you can see it, you can experience it. It's easy to love that European holiday because it promises so much joy, doesn't it? But to love God, how do you do that? How do you love an invisible God? Well, Paul says, I've found a secret. Because the invisible God has become visible. He's become flesh and blood. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that there is a peace, there is a mystery that goes beyond all understanding. He can't even fully explain it. And where it is to be found? It is to be found in Christ Jesus. Because who is noble, who is true, who is right, who is pure, who is lovely, who is admirable, who is excellent, and who is praiseworthy? Paul would say it is Jesus. Paul would say, turn your hearts, turn your motivation, turn your mind towards him. Know who you are in Christ. And even in your darkest moments, you will be able to experience peace. You know, sometimes we think of Jesus just kind of floating through life. You know, he was this guy who just kind of had it all together. That he will never unravel, that he always had this kind of inner poise and inner sense of peace. But what do you see in Jesus in his final hours? You see him actually unraveling. You see him losing peace. The Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays and he drops sweats of blood, such as his anxiety and his stress. You see him on the cross dying that agonizing death and those final words where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is he doing there? He's actually losing God. And what is happening to Jesus? Where he's bearing the burden, he's bearing the brunt of everything that you and I deserve, including the loss of peace. Jesus loses peace. He loses the presence of God. He loses the very fellowship with God so that you and I never have to. And so what Paul says in this passage is that the secret to peace is thinking about Jesus. It's giving thanks that God is actually in control of your life, helping you to become more like Jesus. And it's turning your heart and your passion towards Jesus. And loving him. I used this illustration last week, but you know, most of you only come every second week, so I can use it again. Horatio Spafford, you know, wrote that hymn, It Is Well with My Soul. I'll just go over it quickly. Horatio Spafford was this really rich guy. He was a lawyer in Chicago, but with the Chicago fires, he lost most of his wealth. His son actually died in the fire. He was going on a business trip to Europe, and he sends his four daughters and his wife on this ship ahead of him. This ship collides over the Atlantic with another ship, and it goes down, and all four daughters die. His wife eventually sends him a note, "Saved alone." Spafford eventually gets on this ship and he crosses the Atlantic, and somewhere near where his daughters actually went down, he wrote this great hymn, it is well with my soul. And what does he write? "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not part but in whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." What is Spafford doing? He's thinking, he's thanking, and he's loving Jesus. It was good enough for Spafford, it was good enough for Paul, and I'm sure it can be good enough for you, and it can be good enough for me. How do you find peace? We need to do this. Let's pray. Why don't you just spend some time thinking about who God is, thanking him that he's your loving Father and that he's using all things for your good, and seek to turn your hearts and your minds and your motivation and your desires towards him, expressing your love to him. Amen. We're going to come to a time of communion, and it's just a time of actually celebrating.